we'd like to open with one of Brother Carl's favorite hymns, number 252, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Please remain seated for all the verses, and Brother Chris Napchinski will open the service with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, once again at this time we want to raise our hearts and minds to you in prayer, as we are privileged to do through the merit of your Son. Thank you for the power manifested through Jesus' resurrection, in which death and Satan were conquered. We humbly ask for your blessing on this hour of meditation and remembrance of our dear brother Carl. Thank you for your wisdom with which you have guided all his life, as well as these recent days, deciding when to allow our brother Carl to finish his earthly course. And while we are sorrowful because we are missing him among us, we rejoice that the days of his fleshly suffering are over, and we trust that his hopes for the future to forever be with your Son and be a part of his grand work have been realized. We thank you for the many ways in which Carl's loving fellowship, work, sacrificing, and cheerful attitude have affected our lives. And we pray that as we recall all the blessings that we received through his service, we might be moved to follow the example so plainly shown how your grace is grandly manifested. We ask a special blessing on his family that they might experience your comfort, help, and rest in you. And as his great spiritual family, we desire the same. Please bless Brother Tom as he delivers this message, and bless us as we listen and consider and share. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as you know, on Friday afternoon, we lost a bright light. It's a light that now shines in a better place, doing greater works than he could do here. Carl's once crippled body now possesses untold abilities. What a change that must have been for him. As he left behind a body that could no longer walk, could no longer eat, could no longer drink, and at the end could hardly even breathe. Changed from a bedridden condition into the inherent qualities of the divine nature. I don't know about you, brethren, but that thought gives me comfort. And I thrill to think about his presence with us in a new, strong spiritual body. The timing of his death is most likely providential, most certainly providential. It came at a most opportune time for him to be surrounded by his family and friends and brethren and given him an opportunity to be part of this convention rather than at home in bed. I find it interesting to see how pain and suffering affects people differently. For some people, suffering drives them away from the Lord and often brings with it loneliness and self-pity. For others, it brings strength, and it creates stronger bonds with the Lord and the family and friends. And of course, for Carl, it was the latter. He cherished the Lord even more as his suffering grew worse. His love for the brethren intensified as he saw how much he was loved and how much the brethren wanted to help him and comfort him. You know, Carl was always a giver. But at the end, he had no choice but to be a receiver. And brethren, on behalf of the Hagensick family, I want to thank all of you who gave a kind word, a loving embrace, and a tender moment of fellowship. That meant so much to Carl. And of course, the hard part of all this is the realization that we're not going to have the joy of his warmth, his love, his humor, his depthful insights into the scriptures, and his consecrated life. For us, he now passes into our memories. But oh, what memories they will be. What a friend he was. What a servant. What a peacemaker. The Bible student world is a little dimmer because of the passing of Brother Carl. His desire to unify the brethren and see them cooperate together was so strong in his heart. It was one of the passionate desires that he had, and he did so much to make that dream a reality. Really, brethren, more than anyone I have ever met, and that for me is one of his great legacies. I recently had the opportunity of listening to a recording of Brother Carl talking about his own reflections of the highlight memories that he held about his life, and he spoke for about 5 hours. Of the many wonderful experiences that he had as he walked the narrow way. And of course, I could not hope to share them all with you. But I want to share a few of the ones that were precious to him so that together we can take a step backwards and see some of the divine providences and experiences that shaped his life. It was an amazing journey that Carl took to get to Zion. On that recording, Carl even said, "You know, it's been a very interesting life." One of the highlights he spoke about was how the truth came into his family. He loved to tell the story because I heard it more than once. It started with his Lutheran grandparents, John Lewis and Frieda Hagensick. In 1914, living in the farm country around Clayton Center, Iowa, Carl's grandfather would take his grain to be milled at a granary owned by a brother Harvey Nosby. Brother Harvey witnessed to his grandfather and eventually sold him the 6 volumes of Studies in the Scriptures. And he brought the books home and he showed them to his wife, Frieda. And she immediately took them and threw them in the furnace and burned them up. But John was still interested in learning what the volumes had to teach. And so he went back to Brother Nosby and he bought another set. But this time he didn't show them to his wife. He hid them, he hid them in the barn. And when he finished his chores, he would sit down and read them. Well, his wife finally noticed that it was taking longer and longer to get the chores done. So when he was gone, she sent Carl's father, Milton, into the barn. And he found the volumes, and he brought them into the house, and she threw them into the furnace. you know, while telling the story, Carl laughed. And he says, you know, that's why 8 million sets of volumes were sold, because my grandmother my grandmother kept burning them and my grandfather kept buying them. Carl had a great sense of humor. Well, with the third set of volumes, Louis, as Frida called him, did a better job of hiding the books, and no one could find where he put them this time, though many people tried. And finally, Frida said, Louis, I demand you bring those books into the house and throw them into the fire. No, I won't do that, he answered. And she responded that, you know, those books are not what the Lutheran Church teaches. But he insisted that he wouldn't burn them. But he could see that this was going to cause an ongoing problem, so he made his wife an offer. He said, I'll bring them into the house, and together we'll read them. And after reading all six books, if you still feel the same way, then I'll throw them into the fire myself. And so they read them together. And in about a month, it was Frida who finally said, do you know what this means? We're going to have to leave the Lutheran Church. And it was Frida who led the Hagensick family to the Bible students and out of the church. Well, that's how the truth first got to the Hagensick family, and of course it was passed down to at least three more generations so far. Well, in the days of Brother Russell, there had been a class of about 20 to 25 brethren in the nearby town of St. Olaf, Iowa, where Carl's grandparents attended. After Brother Russell's death, the class became part of the Standfast movement. Now, the Standfast movement believed that the high calling had ended in 1914, and so they were going to stand fast until the earthly kingdom was set up. Well, after Rutherford took over the Watchtower, the Standfast movement decided that they would form a commune on Victoria Island off the coast of Vancouver, Canada. They would wait for the kingdom there together as they worked the commune. Well, the entire St. Olaf class sold their farms, and they moved to the commune, with the exception of Carl's family, a sister Frida Engelhardt, and a brother Bert Cousins. Now, Sister Engelhardt and Brother Cousins, they planned to move to the commune as well, but they wanted to wait until Carl was born. They wanted to see the new baby. But once Carl was born, they too left and went to the commune, and so the Hagensicks were left alone. You know, in 1916, Carl talks about the time that he got to travel to the Northwest and finally meet Brother Bert Cousins in Bellingham, Washington. And Brother Cousins said to Carl that had he known that Bible students would come along with the same knowledge and spirit that Carl possessed, he would not have believed that the door was closed. And Carl says, I don't know if he ever changed his mind on that for sure, but what a tribute to how the Holy Spirit shined through the life and the words of Brother Carl, that someone could make that observation. Well, Carl's grandparents were also part of the Standfast movement, and they believed the door had shut in 1914. But most of you remember Brother Leon Norby. He convinced them that the high calling was still open, and so in 1941, Carl's grandparents were both immersed together. In that same year, Carl was about 7 years old. He began attending the Minneapolis Convention. Carl's first friend was a young boy by the name of Michael Nicora. And so Michael really is his oldest friend. They've known each other for about 67 years. What a blessing in that fact, to see that right up until the end of Carl's life, they were still close friends, and they were able to work together on many truth projects over those many years. In fact, one of the closest collaborations that they've had in their lives was the most recent one, when they labored together on producing the Herald magazine. Brethren, such enduring friendships can exist because the Lord and the truth are a binding influence that can bring brethren together with a common vision and a common purpose and goal. And that's one of the lessons we can learn as we watch and looked at the friendship of Brother Carl and Brother Michael and many of you others. Well, back in Iowa, as a young boy, Carl's life was isolated from the brethren because all the others had gone up to Vancouver. And so Carl's father was an extremely important influence in his life. His mother had died when he was only 4 days old, and Milton wondered how he was going to raise a son by himself. And for the first 7 years, it was a rich blessing that Carl's grandmother became his surrogate mother until Carl was about seven, when she also died. Now, this picture is not quite of that vintage. Carl is here is 15 years old, not seven. But I wanted to show you a picture of Milton. I'm sure many of you remember him because he lived in Chicago for a time. Well, when Carl's grandmother died, Milton had been working as an accountant, but he decided that he couldn't raise a son and work full-time at a conventional job, so he quit his job at accounting, and he got a job driving a gasoline truck. That way he could take Carl with him as a passenger in the truck wherever he went. And so Carl became Milton's traveling companion as he delivered his shipments of gas. And of course, you have to entertain a 7-year-old boy. And so Milton would play memorization games with Carl. You know, Carl is famous for his fantastic memory. You know, we often attribute it to his natural genetic makeup. I'm not sure that his education didn't have something to do with that, too, because Milton would make him memorize all the county seats in Iowa, all the state capitals, and these little minutia details that exercised that mind that was developing in Carl. And every summer, Milton would want to send Carl away to an uncle or an aunt's farm for a week so that he could get away from the truck and the driving and have a different experience. But I thought it was really neat when Carl said, you know, I never stayed away for the whole week because I felt that I had to be home to protect my father. And so he would take the mail truck back home to be with his dad. There was a special bond here between a father and a son, and it truly is a tribute to the love that Milton had for Carl. Milton would often read Bible stories to Carl, and one book that he read every year was the book, The Son of the Highest. And Carl remembers that at the end of the book, he would cry at the crucifixion. And every year when his dad would bring the book out again, Carl hoped that the ending would be different. But after a few years, he realized, you know, it ends the same every time Dad reads it. Carl often said that his father was more of a friend than a father. He remembered being outside in the yard playing football, and his dad would come out and play football with Carl and his friends. Or the boys would be outside wrestling, and Dad would come out and wrestle with them. Whatever Carl was doing, Milton was a part of it. Carl told a story of one time the boys would play a game that they called Grease Pile. I'm not sure why they called it that or even why it was so much fun, but they really enjoyed it. You see, they would pick out a boy, and he would be the goat. And then the whole group of 10 or 15 boys would tackle him and just pile on, and his mission was to escape from the pile, I guess. Well, one day Milton came out, and he said that he wanted to be the goat. And so the boys tackled him and piled on and buried Milton. And I'm sure many of you remember that Milton was a big, strong, husky man. And after a while, he would get up with all these boys hanging on him. And he would shake one leg, and those boys would go flying that way, and shake the other leg. And then he'd shake a little bit more, and they'd be all gone. And they just had a whale of a time. Well, brethren, these innocent little stories really tell a larger story of a loving father caring for his son. Knowing that without a mother, Carl would need special attention from his dad, and he got it. Here's an example of what a good father is all about. He takes personal care of his children. He thinks of their welfare. He plays with them. He instructs them in the truth. He loves them intensely, and he works to be their friends as they grow up. So when we remember Carl, let's not forget Milton and the influence and the effect that Milton had on making the Carl the man he was. Carl tells another story that happened in 1943 or 44 at the Minneapolis Convention. He had been sitting alone in the auditorium during an intermission, and Brother Leo Post came in and sat down with him and struck up a conversation. And he asked Carl what he knew about Gideon. And Carl said, "Who's Gideon?" And Brother Leo told him the whole story and made it so fascinating that all the way home, Carl quizzed his father about Gideon and who Gideon might represent in the scriptures. And Carl said that that conversation with Brother Leo was when the truth first began to have a meaning to him. He was about 9 or 10 years old. At another Minneapolis convention, one of the speakers was someone that we all loved dearly, Brother Dan Morehouse. And you know he was a gifted speaker. And he gave a public talk about the kingdom. And he said that in the kingdom, people will buy refrigerators for 200 nothings and groceries, 1 nothing for a pound of bread and 2 nothings for a pound of steak. And Carl was fascinated by the concept of the kingdom, and he wondered, how can you buy something for nothing? And so he began inquiring about all the details of the kingdom. In 1946, the Hagen Six went to their first convention outside of Minneapolis. It was Chicago. They came to the Chicago convention and stayed with Dave and Florence Nomiski, who are here today. Carl said that that convention was a real eye-opener for him, and it was a step in his progress towards consecration. In 1947, Carl's father thought it was time to try out the General Convention, and Carl said that that convention was to become one of the most memorable experiences in his life. And I share it with you now, brethren, because it's an excellent example of how the adults can affect and help the young people. We saw that in the way that Brother Leo Post sat now with Carl and talked to a young boy. He planted a seed in Carl that would blossom very quickly. And so it's a lesson for all the elders, for all the deacons, for all the adults, to take interest in the young people. Treat them with respect. Sit down with them when you get a chance. Make friends with them, and you can be a great blessing in their lives. Well, there was a sister by the name of Mary Sue Dolan. Her married name was Guzik, and she traveled with the Hagenseks to the General Convention, and she took a special interest in Carl. She loved to dare him. And if you know Carl, he said, you know, I love to be dared. I would do whatever I was dared to do. And she started by giving him a manna, and she dared to, for him to get as many signatures in his manna as he could during the convention. And by the end of the convention, he had gotten about 40 to 50 brethren to sign his new manna. And so you see there the clever way that Sister Mary Sue encouraged a young boy to meet new brethren at his first General Convention. She also challenged him, and she said that she could sit in more discourses than he could. And it was a real challenge because Sister Mary Sue missed only one discourse during that convention. But as Carl was telling the story, you can just imagine with a gleeful laugh, he said, "But I didn't miss any." She challenged him again, and she said that she could take more notes than Carl. Well, Carl admitted that she could take a lot of notes. But you know what? He took a lot of notes, too. He said he took 2 or 3 or 4 pages on every discourse. But Sister Mary Sue wasn't done with her challenges. At the end of the convention, she approached Carl's uncle, and she suggested to him to get Carl a typewriter and encourage him to type up all the notes that he had taken at the convention. And she said, "Now make sure the typewriter has a red and a black ribbon, and then have Carl look up all the scripture citations and type them all out in red, and then type out his notes in black." And of course, that forced Carl to not only read the scriptures, to look them up, but the effort to open his Bible and extend his study more than just from his notes. And so what we see happening here is a very wise sister trying to stir Carl's interest in the truth by meeting more brethren, by sitting in more discourses, by taking notes, by looking over those notes and looking into the scriptures. And she gave him a lot of homework to do, didn't she? But of course, it had a very good effect on Carl's young, active mind. Well, yesterday at the convention, Brother Todd Alexander talked about the questions that Jesus asked and how powerful they could be. Well, there's brethren who use that same tactic. At that same convention, a brother by the name of Brother Dietrich came up to Carl, and he said, "Son, how long you been consecrated?" And Carl was 13 years old, and he says, "What does consecrated mean?" And of course, Brother Dietrich used that opportunity to explain the concept of consecration to Carl. And Carl says, you know, providentially, the next discourse was by Brother Shirley de Groot, and his subject was consecration, an appropriate price. And he thought, how appropriate that he should have that just at that time. And so now a new subject captivated Carl's imagination. It was consecration. And so he went to Brother Ernest Wylam, a seasoned Chicago elder, and he asked him what consecration was all about. And Brother Wylam gave Carl a list of reprint articles to read and said that he would meet him at the next Minneapolis convention in a month and a half, and they would talk about it after Carl had a chance to read these articles. Well, another example of the Lord's providence was at work because Carl didn't have any reprints. When he got home from the convention, Sister Viola Dolan, her married name is Schultz, as a thank you to Carl's father for the ride to the convention, gave Carl a set of reprints. I don't think Brother Wylam knew or Sister Viola knew about the list of reprint articles that had been given to Carl. And so the timing could not have been more perfect. It was just the right time in Carl's life to get a deeper study of the truth through the reprint articles. Carl was only in eighth grade at the time, but he tells about running home after school to read the reprints, And he said he made an index in the front of every book, and he would write the articles that he had read, and he would write down some of the notes that he had taken from the articles. And he says that he looked up every article in the reprints on consecration and read them. And so by that time, the truth was really, really appealing to him. The next year, in 1948, he came to the Chicago Convention again. And during the immersion service, as usual, they asked that if anyone wanted to be immersed, they should come up to the front and sit in the front row. And Carl hadn't said anything to his father about what he had been thinking about. And so Milton was shocked when Carl stood up and came down to the front row to be immersed. He was 14 years old. When Carl was 18, he decided to move to the Dawn to work in the Lord's service. And he worked there for a while, but then he followed a romantic interest and moved to Washington, D.C. One of the older sisters in the class was a sister by the name of Elizabeth Hurd. She was the daughter of Brother Clayton Woodworth, who was the compiler of the original Bible Students' Comments. Well, every Sunday after the meeting, Sister Hurd would invite Carl over for lunch. And so Carl said that she became his friend and surrogate mother, a spiritual mother in many ways. Well, the romantic interest in Washington never panned out, but he was in Washington, D.C., and there he found a spiritual mother who was a rich blessing to him. But during one of their Sunday lunches, she said to him, "Carl, you're my son, and I love having these meals together. They fulfill a need in me, but you're not doing well spiritually here. You've got too many earthly ties. I want you to volunteer for your CO service in another city. I want you to pick out a city that has a good, strong class that you can enjoy and find a young sister that you can fall in love with." Now think about what she did. She was giving up something that was precious to her, her adopted son, because she loved him and saw his need more than she saw it in herself. It was a very selfless act for her to do. She was more interested in his own welfare than in her companionship. So Carl said, "You know, well, I went shopping. I picked out four cities, I picked out four sisters, and I picked out four ecclesias that I would try." Doesn't that sound like Carl come up with lists of things to do? Well, in 1954, he moved to Chicago. He got a job at the Alexian Brothers Hospital where he could do his CO work, but that was the last success he would have at that point because he discovered that the sister he had chosen in Chicago was already engaged to someone else. Well, the whole experience is interesting. I won't go into the details, but needless to say, he had to go on to sister number two on his list. And, of course, that sister's name was Margie Parkinson. She was living in Indianapolis at the time. When Carl arrived in Indianapolis, he said that he went out for a soda with Margie, and Carl said he immediately knew that she was the one. He fell head over heels in love with her. And, of course, needless to say, he didn't go on to the other cities that he had picked out. I think the other cities were Columbus, Ohio, and Pittsburgh. But I'm not sure, and I have no idea who the other two sisters were. His journey here ended in Indianapolis. Carl was 19 when he first visited Marge. Well, Carl couldn't find a job in Indianapolis, so he stayed in Chicago, and he commuted to Indianapolis on weekends. And personally, Brother and I believe that that was providential because Chicago would provide a solid base of operation for a wonderful ministry that would follow that he probably couldn't have had anywhere else. The year he arrived in Chicago, Chicago was extremely active, and they had about 30 young people here. Every Saturday, they would meet to pass out tracts for weekly 15-minute television programs that the class was producing. They passed out 50,000 tracts a week. It's mind-boggling. They passed out so many of the tracts that the Dawn just couldn't keep up with the printing. And so Brother Alfred Burns suggested that they buy their own press. The young people were asked to contribute $100 each. Now, to show you the financial condition of Carl at the time, he said, "I had no idea how I was going to come up with $100. But somehow the group came up with enough money, and they bought a small press. And as some of you know, they housed it in Brother Walter Wessel's garage. A new tract was written, and type was set every week. The young brothers would come in on Thursday night, and they would do the printing for the following Saturday's tracting. And they followed that practice for 13 consecutive weeks, the length of the programs. In those 13 weeks, some 650,000 tracts were distributed. After that first series of programs, The ecclesia was ready for a longer program than 15 minutes, and out of that following effort came the film King of Kings that you might be familiar with. It was produced in Chicago, and Brother Ed Fay was brought in to do the on-screen work. But of course, there was a lot of behind-the-screen work that was done by the brethren. In the meantime, Carl's romance with Marge was blossoming, but you know that 200-mile commute was becoming dangerous for Carl. On a couple of occasions, he fell asleep, and in one instance, he found himself driving the wrong direction on the Kingery Expressway. And that made him realize, you know, if I don't marry Marge soon, I may not live long enough to see it happen. Well, on May 14th, 1955, they were married. Carl was 20. And he says that marriage helped him grow up quickly. The Hagensick Hotel, as it has been affectionately called, began very modestly. Their first guest was Carl's good friend, Bob Chastain, who lived with them for a while. That concept of housing brethren really took off when the book republishing work began. And this was another one of Carl's great legacies. He knew how much spiritual value there was in the reprints and the other writings of Brother Russell, and he thought that everyone should have these books because they were very difficult to come by. He also, I thought, was very wise. He says, you know, one thing he was learning in life is that when you want to accomplish something really important, it's good to consult with brethren that you might who might take the opposite viewpoint as you have. And so there's kind of a natural checks and balances. They'll think of things that maybe you didn't. And so he approached Brother Edmund Jesuit, who he felt was a fair and a good listener, but who also represented a very conservative way of thinking, at least in comparison to Carl. And Brother Edmund's first response, I thought, was very reasonable. He said, do you really think that there's a need? And Carl said, well, let's find out. And Carl first then approached the Dawn Brethren and asked if they would be interested in the project. And they said, well, you know, we've already investigated it, and it looks like there's only two or three brethren who could use the reprints. So at this time, we're not really interested. And then, interesting enough, he went to the JWs in Brooklyn. And he says, you know, these are your books, too. How many sets of reprints would you like? And they kind of gave him an abrupt answer. They says, if we want them, we'll print them ourselves. And then he went to the Layman's Home Missionary and spoke to Brother Jolly. And Brother Jolly committed to 50 sets. So now they're at 50. And then he approached Brother Reed at the Herald. And the Herald was becoming an older organization. And his response, you know, was, there's only a few brethren left in our group, and they all have reprints. But we really love the idea. We'll help financially. We'll contribute $2,000 to $5,000. But we really don't need any sets. And so Carl was at 50 sets. Not quite enough. His support was minimal. Brother Edmund and Carl then decided to come to the Chicago class, and they said to the class, can we take a survey, and if we find that there's at least 200 orders amongst the brethren, then we'll try to do the project, and if there's less, then we'll drop it. And the class said, yeah, that's fine, you can go ahead and take that survey. Well, after they finished the survey, they had about 390 brethren who were interested in the reprints, and so the class authorized the printing of 25 sets over the number that they eventually reached. And there were still orders trickling in, and Carl suggested to Brother Edmund, you know, let's really go out on a limb. Let's print 700 sets. And Brother Edmund said, no, let's print 1,000. Let me quote Carl's words here. He said, Edmund, you're crazy. You're supposed to be the conservative one. And Brother Edmund's response was really neat. He says, Carl, it'll be there, trust me. And of course it was. It's gone through multiple printings now. And so the first printing was done by the brethren at the New Bible Students Publications for 1,000 sets of reprints, over 6,000 pages in all, printed 4 pages on a sheet, folded by the brethren, and hand-collated in Schepelbaum's basement. I'm sure many of you remember that project if you're old enough. After this amazing class project, Carl could see that there was a need for the typesetting of other works of Brother Russell, and so Carl and Marge bought a typesetting machine that, as you've been told earlier, was named Isaiah because it published good tidings. And they bought another machine, I think it was a film developer, if I'm not wrong, and they called it Lamentations, and you can imagine why they called it that. Some young sisters moved into the house to work on the typesetting, Sisters Ruth Cunningham, Donna Mathewson, who's here with us, Joy Thompson, Carol Kleppen, and other sisters would come and volunteer to do the work, and Carl provided the means. Carl said, you know, it was a small house in Chicago Ridge, and it was expanded into the garage. You couldn't park in the garage anymore because it was their workroom. And with the addition and the expansion, Carl called that house a monstrosity of a house. But he also said that it was a happy house. Here's a picture of the Hagensticks in front of that home in Chicago Ridge. I'm sure many of you have been in that home. Carl said his secret to making it a happy home was to allow the brethren living there the liberty to live their own lives and not make demands of them. Then Carl said that his perspective on entertaining brethren in his own home expanded greatly in 1970 when he took his first European trip. There he met so many brethren that his mind expanded to see the brotherhood of the saints on an international level like he never had seen before. His regular travels abroad would eventually bring brethren back to America, where many of them spent some precious time at the Hagensick Hotel. Carl was really taken by the European brethren and the work that could be done there. He tells of meeting the Polish brethren and how they worked together to smuggle first volumes into Russia. Over 1,000 volumes were eventually smuggled into Russia through Poland. He also worked with the brethren on getting radio programs broadcast into the Soviet Union. For 4 years, the truth was actually broadcast into Russia from 4 different radio stations covering different parts of Russia. On one of his trips to Poland, he took a bunch of young people with him. And I'd like to read you just a few words, a quote from Brother Carl, describing why he traveled to Europe so much. He said, "I wanted to bring our contacts to a grassroots level, that there would be contacts at the common brethren level, where our young people would know the young people, the sisters would know the sisters, where brethren would know each other as brethren, not just as elders. That was the vision I had." Doesn't that sound just like him? In 1980, Brother Fred Binns and Brother Bob Robinson from England were serving the Chicago class, and of course they came over to the Hagensicks for dinner. And in fellowship that evening, Carl made just a side remark. He said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if just once all the brethren from around the world could meet together in a convention?" And Brother Robinson said, "Why not?" That "why not," Carl said, was the start of the International Convention. They worked to set up the committees and the procedures to bring it all together, and of course, the rest is history. Many in this room have been richly blessed and have had the chance to meet the brethren from all parts of the world, an opportunity that would not have happened had Carl not made that suggestion and found such quick enthusiasm amongst the brethren. The first convention was in 1982 in Kufstein, Austria. That convention has been one of the highlights of Carl's life, and you know why? Because it was a partial fulfillment of a dream to bring brethren together from all parts of the world in unity and love. How can we ever thank him enough for the vision and courage to carry that out? At the end of the convention, while singing "God Be With You Till We Meet Again," Sister Hirsch from France, she got up and she started waving a handkerchief as a way of saying goodbye. It was known as the Chautauqua salute, I found out. Well, the French brethren were very conservative, and they weren't sure if they should follow this French sister and what she was doing, but Brother Pilarski from France, he got up and said, "French brethren, sing louder. This is for the glory of France." And, of course, the brethren did, and it's become a tradition now at the end of every international convention. Well, brethren, there's so much still to tell you about Brother Carl. I know I can't cover it all, but let me just share one more thing with you, because this has really been one of the greatest blessings I have received from Brother Carl. Those of you who have been raised on seminars have Carl to thank for that. In 1959, he thought it would be great to have a 2-week seminar where the young consecrated could come together for intense Bible studies. He first asked Brother John Megason if he would lead the studies. And when there was some opposition, Brother Megason bowed out because he didn't want to cause any problems. So Carl talked to the other young people and decided to arrange it for themselves. Carl asked Brother Wylam, Brother Sunbaum, Brother Alfred Burns, Brother Gene Burns, and Brother Jack McCauley to lead the studies. Brother Steve Roskowitz offered his cottage in Michigan, and so that first seminar took place. And Carl was so enthused that he wanted to continue to hold these seminars, but apparently there was so much opposition to the idea, thinking that this is going to take our young people away, that Brother Julius Bednarz, an elder in Chicago at the time, suggested to Carl that they wait until the time was right. Providentially, a few years later, Brother Julius and Carl were both elected to the Young People's Committee. And Brother Julius said to Carl, "Carl, the time is right. Let's do it now." And so the next seminar was held in Winnipeg, Canada. I believe it was in 1966. It was moved to Michigan in 68, and he stayed in Michigan for many years. It has been officially sponsored by the Chicago class ever since that first one in Winnipeg. You know, brethren, here's a lesson for us. Sometimes new ideas, even really good ones, are not popular when they're first suggested, even by the brethren. But with wisdom and patience, a new idea can become an accepted practice if we're patient and vigilant and we stick to our vision and give it time. Well, the seminars have been great blessings for many years. I know they've changed my life, and I know they've changed the life of my kids. The summer seminars are where Carl became my mentor, but more than that, that's where he became my friend. I remember one instance, he traveled a lot, and on a Sunday at the meeting, I think I was 15 or 16, I said, "Carl, I really miss our fellowship," because I knew he was gone, and I didn't mean that to insult him or anything. I just missed talking to him because he had become my friend. During the week, he called me on the phone, and we talked for at least an hour and a half about everything, about school, about the future, about scriptures. And I was so impressed that someone so important as Carl Hagensick would call a 15 or 16-year-old during the week and spend so much time with him. Is it any wonder the young people loved him and the young people today loved him too? Because he took time, just like his father Milton did for him, to be with the young people, to share with them, to become come down to their level, to play volleyball with them, to study with them, to be one with them. That's one of his great legacies. Well, like I said, there's so much more I could say, but I want to give others a chance to share their memories with us. But before I do that, I thought it would be nice for us to join our voices together and sing one more of Carl's favorite hymns. It's called "A Wayworn Pilgrim." Well, remain seated for all the verses. By the way, I might mention while we're getting ready that this was the hymn that the brethren and family were singing to Carl when he died.
Thank you.
one of Carl's closest friends is Brother George Tabak. They're very close. They become very close over the years and have a profound respect for one another. And I'd like to call on him now to share some of his memories and thoughts of Brother Carl.
You know, brethren, as we reflect on the precious, precious memories we have of our dear Brother Carl, it's difficult to find words to express how much Brother Carl, together with Sister Marge, have blessed each of us, and in reality, brethren throughout the world. Tom referred to the hospitality of Tara and Marge. You know, their hospitality at what we lovingly call the Hagensack Comfort Inn, you might say, or hotel, is renowned and appreciated by brethren everywhere. You know, they had over 70 so-called adopted children who lived in their home over the many years. It literally speaks volumes of their love and of their willingness to share their home, their time, their means, their lives to bless others. And we realize that all the things Carl was able to accomplish was in great measure because Sister Marge stood at his side, ever mindful of assisting in every way she could. Thus, the oneness of Carl and Marge will always be remembered as an outstanding example of two joining hands and working together to praise and to the glory of God. We're especially mindful of the last 17 years of Carl's paralysis, when Sister Marge was practically nonstop, day and night at his side, ministering to his needs. Marge at times was ready to drop. She literally could fall asleep in 10 seconds after she would sit down. The Lord bless you, Sister Marge, for you truly have been an inspiration to all of us. Carl was one of my closest friends. As I try to reflect on the past 60 years of our friendship, I find it difficult to remember all the countless ways in which he had blessed and inspired me. He had a zeal for the Lord that was an example I'll never forget. Carl would never say no to an opportunity of service. Even when his flesh cried out for mercy, it was an unforgettable attribute to behold. Many may not be aware, but Carl's determination in life was to never turn down a request for service unless it was absolutely impossible to so do. And thus, you know, he often spoke at two conventions on the same weekend. Serve on Saturday here and then fly across country to another one on the following day. Carl had an ability to delegate and inspire in others to take on a project that they never dreamed that they could possibly do it. This ability to inspire others, to delegate to others, was truly unsurpassed. He was one of God's faithful ambassadors. He had a way of writing tracts, booklets, newspaper articles, magazine articles that truly were inspiration to countless lives. He had an ability to think, so to speak, outside the box and coming up with new innovative ways to praise the Lord and bless his people that was truly phenomenal. It was Carl, as Brother Tom mentioned, who initiated the idea of having young people's seminars. I could still remember that first one in Winnipeg under the Chicago auspices. It was a humble meeting place, tin roof, And all of a sudden it started to rain. Water was coming in the room everywhere. Buckets were gotten out, put under them, but we moved to one corner of the place, and we continued in the study, and we will never forget it. As a result, we rejoiced through it all. And as a result, the Young People's Seminars continue to this day to bless all the young people. All thanks to Brother Carl. And you know, little children loved Carl's warm friendliness, his sense of humor. His giving rides on his wheelchair was such a thrill. He made them feel like he was one of them. Carl had not only innovated ideas, he had an ability to get brethren truly excited to work together on a project serving the Lord, the truth of the brethren. Carl inspired and supervised the work of 70 brethren who worked together for 15 years to upgrade the comment book. They read every single book and article that Brother Russell ever wrote, made a synopsis of each scripture that was cited from every single one of his writings. I'm sure many of you here, and perhaps some of you online, had the privilege of participating in that work, and for that we thank you dearly on behalf of all the brethren for what a blessing that comment book has been to us. Carl's example of not being afraid to step out in faith into, oh, you might say, uncharted seas of endeavor, his example was phenomenal too. He taught us to trust in the Lord's promise. With God, all things are possible. He didn't like the word, I can't. And so many went forward into endeavors inspired by Carl. He inspired the courage and helped to provide the means to acquire the printing equipment, to reprint the Watchtower reprints and other writings of the Harvest Messenger. You know, at that time, the only way you can get a set of reprints was when someone died, or you had to marry someone who had one. And so the reprints and many other books of Brother Russell were reprinted. Another one of Carl's inspirations was the arrangement for the first international convention in 1982. As was mentioned, it was such a blessing. It's been carried on ever since. What a joy it was to meet, to fellowship. Brethren, you never knew before at all. It truly resulted with brethren throughout the world coming to know, love, and appreciate one another like never before. And you know, in most of Carl's visits to brethren in different parts of the world, he would take other brethren with him. And so we enjoyed to increase our fellowship, to learn and a fellowship and to know brethren in other places. Carl wrote or compiled the material for many inspiring books. I think we all know Carl loved poetry, and he was a poet himself. The books, Songs of the Nightingale, Deep Waters in a Bubbling Brook, and as was brought out at this convention, the latest book was Sweet Songs of Ancient Israel, was just finished in time for this convention. He was involved in bringing forth to us the character development book, Memorial Meditations, Brother Megason's Notes, Harvest Gleanings 1, 2, and 3, Convention Report Sermons. Carl led the way to step out and be one of the first to buy a computer and show what great things could be accomplished with its use. We are blessed by Brother Carl not only compiling all the writings of Brother Russell with the computer's use, but also for inspiring a young brother that devoted 15 years of his life to digitize all of the writings of Brother Russell and many other reference books. It was a blessing, and Brother Carl wanted it done so the brethren could have all the writings of Brother Russell and other reference books that they could search very easily for any scripture, any word, any phrase at a nominal cost. Carl's depthful understanding of the scriptures and his ability to bring forth the key thoughts and inspire brethren through discourses and studies have truly blessed, I'm sure, all of us in this room and inspired brethren worldwide, for Carl served ecclesias in many countries. You know, Carl had what I call almost nearly a photographic memory, which enabled him to hardly ever give the same talk twice. And he gave thousands. He also was a wonderful counselor of brethren when they were going through hard and difficult experiences. He had a dear listening ear for brethren's heartaches and was able to help counsel, bring them through difficult times to go on to a higher, richer, sacrificial life. Carl was the editor of the Herald of Christ's Presence magazine for some 17 years, bringing to it a fresh, innovative style that has blessed, again, thousands of brethren. And Carl had a warm, friendly, peacemaking spirit that has done so much in influencing brethren in all segments of the Bible students' movement to love and to appreciate one another more fully as brethren in Christ, even though they may have had some differences of opinion. His last discourse was entitled, "Blessed Are the Peacemakers." It was so fitting, because truly this was one of Carl's great goals in life, to strive to bring peace to the brethren and to everyone he came in contact with. Well, we could go on, brethren, but perhaps the greatest blessing that each of us has is what it's done within our hearts, what Carl's ministry has done to change us, to mellow us, to draw us ever closer to our Lord, to lay down our life in sacrifice. He truly was a friend to all of us. I know Carl literally changed my life, for which I'll ever be thankful. How can we express to the Lord our appreciation for all the countless ways that Brother Carl and Sister Marge have blessed us? Well, perhaps by in no other way than by striving to follow their outstanding example of consecrated living, even as they followed Christ. And for Sherelle, Joanna, and Athena, may God continue to bless you, as you have been such a rich blessing to all of us. Truly, you have received a wonderful heritage, one that we know will continue to go on to bless the brethren as you follow Mom and Dad's example or Grandma and Grandpa's. May God bless you as you continue your ministry as you have in the past. I'm sure we'll all remember Carl and Marge's lives in our book of memory as lives lived to the full, bringing countless blessings to the children of God. I'm sure I speak for all of us when I say, thank you, Brother Carl, for all the blessings you have showered upon us. And thank you, Sister Marge. We know that you will ever continue. You'll ever continue blessing others until God says, it is enough, come up higher. And only then, when you finally have the rest that you need, so much now, but you'll have rest from your labors, but your works will continue to follow with you, as throughout all eternity you will continue serving God together with our dear brother Carl. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother George. Brother Ted Martin is also a dear friend of Carl. I guess I can say that about many, many brethren, but it's now my privilege to call in Brother Ted.
After hearing all the testimonies of the convention in regard to Carl, and so many telling about their experiences with Brother Carl and Brother George's listing of all his accomplishments and the things that he has done in his lifetime, and Brother Tom's beautiful presentation of a life that was so well lived and so in harmony with our Heavenly Father, the question occurs to me, what more can I say that you have not already heard? I can only tell you of my joy, which was the result of my relationship with Carl. We were both brothers in Christ, fellow elders in the Chicago Ecclesia for many years, and Carl was my friend, and that meant a great deal to me. One of the blessings I received came after Carl had lost the ability to use his computer and needed someone to read articles for the Herald to him so he could edit them before they were published. It gave us a wonderful opportunity for fellowship on a personal level after the editing was all done. It was at one of these occasions that Carl asked me to say a few words at this memorial service. My first response was like that of Peter when our master asked or told him that his death was imminent. My response was, "Be it far from you." But we both knew that that wasn't true. And so I'll tell you just a few things that I know about Carl. He had a fabulous memory for scriptures and what was taught in the harvest message. He could listen to me read to him, and all of a sudden, he would stop and say, "Let's go back two or three paragraphs. In the first sentence, I think we should change this word, or add this comma, or make a slight change." We would do it, and he would go on. He remembered all what I had read to him and had no problem at all going back and making edits. He was a joy to have in a study meeting if you were the leader. And yet I can remember when I first became an elder, at times being intimidated by his presence and the anticipation of the questions that Carl could bring up at a study meeting. At our elders' meetings and our elders' and deacons' meetings, Carl was always the idea man. He always had an idea for witnessing, for a project or a book or a reprint, or for an activity that the brethren could engage in that would draw them closer together. He knew so many of the brethren across the country and the talents that they possessed that when he suggested a project, he had a pretty good idea of who could be asked to participate in it. How many of you here today were asked at one time or another to help in the accomplishment of one of his ideas? And when the project was finished, Carl was right there to give the credit to those who helped and take a back seat for himself. Carl was generous in his time, as many of you who needed counsel and advice can testify. He was generous with his talents and was always willing to forego his own needs to do the things he did best, to help and encourage the Lord's people in a narrow way. Sister Marcy and I know that we owe Carl a debt of gratitude for encouraging our children to follow our Master and to consecrate their lives to his service. Carl was generous with the resources God put in his hands. Before he was confined to a wheelchair, he was referred to by some of the brethren as the ubiquitous brother from Chicago, that is, being everywhere or constantly encountered. In fact, he served so many other ecclesias that some of the Chicago brethren wondered if he was really a Chicago elder or a visiting speaker. Carl had the courage to undertake a scriptural investigation of a problem facing the brethren, whether it was one of doctrinal dispute or a moral issue, and then to address it in a discourse. But before he did not hesitate to run his ideas before those whose position might vary from him. He listened to those who disagreed with him and sought the course that he believed would be the most helpful to the brethren. Carl considered himself the ultra-liberal amongst the brethren and looked at me as just about his total opposite. But when we would differ on points of truth, it never affected our respect or our love for one another. Carl had the rare talent of being able to articulate another's point of view without distortion or in any way detracting from its content, even though he personally disagreed with it. He was one of the ones that I would say was easiest to disagree with, because it was not unusual, if you did disagree, for Carl to call you up and say, "You know, I found a scripture that backs up your point of view." Carl took to heart the admonition of scripture to visit the sick. And I'm sure that any of you that have been sick in the last 17 years and were in a facility that was accessible to a wheelchair were visited by Carl and Marge. A couple of years ago, I spent a month in a nursing home recovering from an injury, and the most frequent visitors I had besides my dear wife were Carl and Marge. Every few days, I got a visit and a stack of notes from the various meetings that they had attended. Even the nurses wanted to know, "Who is that man in the wheelchair who comes to visit you so often?" My answer was, "He's my brother in the Lord. And he's my friend." "Yes, Carl, you are my true friend, and I miss you."
I'd like to call on Brother Joe Knapp to come forward. Brother Joe. Brother Joe has been a tireless supporter of the Hagen Six over the last year. He's been at the home probably more than anybody else, helping with contraptions to hold your dad's legs down in any conceivable way he could help. So it's a privilege to turn the meeting over to Brother Joe.
My relationship with Carl has been a long one. Well, not always the closest. It's been 40 years now. Yet we've always had a very good respect for each other. And in the last few years, our relationship has come much closer together as Carl's limitations have become more obvious, and even more so in the last 6 months. But I'd like to address something for which I've respected him the most, and I've noticed the most about him, and something that constantly matured in him over all the time I've known him. What I've respected him for the most is how he's matured over the years in true humility and meekness. This is an outward, like we've been discussing, but I think it is the basis, the absolute most solid foundation that is behind Carl as to why he could be what he is. And this may sound strange, but true humility and meekness is what has permitted him to live as boldly as he did. And while this may seem a contradiction, it is not. Every Christian knows they're to be humble and meek, but few are fully matured in these to the point of knowing it and be able to live boldly for God and for Christ as this permits them to do. Most of us here are so physically independent, we don't need anything from anyone, and we might even be embarrassed or ungrateful should they try to give it. Yet there are a number of brethren here with us today, and have been through the convention, who are subject to varying illnesses that have left them in need of support from others, and these live at a level of humility that is not readily acceptable to the rest of us. And Carl was one such brother. He learned to live well with his limitations and to take them in stride as being the Lord's providence for him. And in this, he learned to accept all the help that he needed to accomplish all that he could not do on his own. And in fact, he learned to boldly ask for such help whenever he needed it and was not embarrassed in this for himself nor for the ones that he asked to help him. For in his eyes, both he and the other were merely doing the Lord's will laid out for them. And in this, each could only accomplish this will, God's will, by entering openly and boldly into it. Scripturally, humility is not saying, I do not know anything, I have no understanding, no wisdom, nor is it saying, I cannot claim to know anything, or it will be taken by pride as brethren. For such misguided humility would put us in a corner of inactivity, totally unfit and unprofitable for the Lord's use. No, scriptural humility is admitting that God knows all things and that he has given me, has given each one of us, the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom that he wants us to have to accomplish the tasks he's given us, and we therefore can and do credit him, God, with all our knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And this we can boldly proclaim to all. Likewise, scriptural meekness is not saying, I don't know how to do this. I'm not sure of the best way to accomplish this. Nor is it saying, I cannot claim to know how to do anything, or it will be taken as pride by the brethren. For again, such misguided meekness would put us in a corner of inactivity, totally unfit and unprofitable for the Lord's use. No, scriptural meekness is admitting that God knows the best way to accomplish all things that he gives us to do, and that he has given us instructions in each case for how to do all that he wants us to accomplish, and therefore we can and do credit him, God, with all these directions, and we can boldly live them before all. Brother Carl had this true humility and true meekness, and therefore he could live in this boldness, not concern. He knew that all his knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and instruction in how to accomplish all things he had received from God, not from himself, and he was bold to go ahead according to all the instructions he had received. This doesn't prevent others from claiming that a bold Christian has pride, but it does permit the one with true humility and meekness to know for certain that they don't have pride. They have God on their side. And in this, such a Christian can go ahead in bold service to the Lord. In this, Carl was much like Paul, who prayed to be more bold and to not be ashamed in any way. Brother Carl was bold, and he was not ashamed in anything that he knew was the Lord's will for him, not even in asking for every physical help needed so that he could accomplish these goals. His was a true humility and meekness that accomplished this work not only in himself, but also in those who entered into his labors in any way. But note one thing, Carl did give God the credit for all things accomplished in his life. He would never accept his accomplishments, as has been stated, for of his own strength and wisdom. He would be embarrassed at the number of testimonies that have been credited to him for being so great without giving more credit to the God who gave him all the wisdom and who directed him in all of his life. It was as Paul said, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." And Carl lived from that perspective, crediting God just as Jesus did with all that he was able to accomplish. Carl knew that he was God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he should walk in them. And in this certain knowledge that God was working out his will in Carl, Carl was bold to be obedient to all that God asked of him. Due both to Carl's physical limitations and also to the large scope of what the Lord asked him to do, as has been testified, it was necessary for Carl to work with many different brethren in many different ways. And this opened Carl to seeing the potential value in each person and not being a special respecter of any. Some served only his physical needs. Others entered into his larger tasks. But Carl appreciated all of them for what each could accomplish. And all were drawn in time up to a level of service that none of them would have thought possible for themselves. And all this because Carl had such strong faith in what the Lord was asking of him, and thus he could be bold and encouraging and upbuilding ways in asking others to help him, and thus to bring many others up to new heights without them even being aware of it. Many suddenly one day came to the realization of just how much the Lord was accomplishing in them, in their own lives, just because Carl had brought them into his sphere of influence and had caused them to be open to the Lord's leading in their own lives by sharing the Lord's leading in his life with them. Beautiful. This is the beauty of a life lived in deep and sincere scriptural humility and meekness, such as was Carl's. It empowers one with a boldness that tongues cannot stop, because the one living it is living it for God through Christ, and so is not listening to other voices. To all of you who claim to have been blessed by Brother Carl's example and impact in your life, and I'm sure that includes everyone here, see to it that you profit fully from this legacy and that you do as he did, not what he did. That was his call. Identify your call, your work, but then do it as he did it. Live your life to be a praise to God in all that you do by giving to God full recognition and glory as the source of all your knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and thus the true humility in your life, and giving to God full recognition and glory as the source of all direction in your life of what is to be accomplished and how it is to be accomplished, and thus the true meekness in your life. And go on and live boldly all that God is working out in you for his glory. And in this, you too can become an example and an empowerment to others to come along to new heights in their own lives of service and glory to God. And so through each life lived in full glory to God, there are drawn in others who add to the glory that God receives. May we all who have been empowered by Carl's example live boldly in this true humility and true meekness to God's glory. Thank you.
I'd like to call on Brother Aaron Keymichael, if you'd like to come up forward. Brother Carl asked that Brother Aaron say a few words as well.
When Brother Carl asked me to speak, I politely declined. Um, But he insisted. And I still do not understand why. I have heard Brother Carl speak many times in my life. But the discourse he gave that has meant the most to me was the very longest one he ever gave. He gave it on the East Coast, he gave it on the West Coast, he gave it in the Midwest, and he gave that very same one internationally. And all of you here have heard it. It was the shortest discourse I ever heard. And yet at the very same time, it was absolutely the longest one. It was the shortest because he never spoke it. It was the longest because it took him 73 years to complete it. It was never spoken. It was just simply lived. So let me share just a few of the things that I learned from Brother Carl's discourse. There's no service too small when done for the Lord's people. A seemingly small thing on the part of one can be a huge blessing for another. The best place to put our biblical notes is in our heads and in our hearts, not in a notebook to be left on the shelf. And the most powerful and beneficial testimony is an open and personal one from the heart, and not in an itinerary of our activities. Through example, Brother Carl has taught me more in the last few years of his life than he did in all the years that I have known him. I learned what faithfulness, perseverance, acquiescence, contentment, and love looks like. Now, throughout the convention and this service, there have been many testimonies of love of and for Brother Carl. And the testimonies and memorials shared have had two common threads uniting them, and perhaps you picked those up already. The first thread is the story of love for Brother Carl that we have individually and personally. The second thread is the story of love that Brother Carl had for the Lord. And as we shared our stories and the ways that we've been touched by him, we honor him and his family. But if you really want to honor Brother Carl, then the greatest honor you can give to him is to honor the one that he honored, to serve the one he served, to live and die for the one that he lived and died for. His Lord and Master, our Lord and Master, the Lord and Master, Jesus the Christ. Now, as I listen to the stories of love shared throughout this weekend and this evening, I wondered what Brother Carl would have thought or said regarding them. Now, I know Brother Carl better than some, far, far less than many of you. But I definitely know that I do not know him and did not know him as much as I would have liked to. So I cannot speak with authority, but let me just share with you what I think. And I leave it to you to do with what you think is best with what I share. I think Brother Carl was loved so very much because he tried to be like the Lord Jesus. And he tried to be very close to him. And the qualities and characters that he exemplified, that he saw in Christ, became part of him. It became part of the character of Brother Carl. And as a piece of iron close to a magnet absorbs the characteristics of that very magnet, so Brother Carl absorbed and exemplified the characteristics of our Lord. Now, I believe you're all familiar with what a compass is and how it works. But the amazing thing about a compass is that no matter where you are, a compass will always point toward the North Pole. And once you know where your point of reference is, you can navigate through and around obstacles to get to your destination by maintaining that reference point. That is how we use Brother Carl, as our point of reference, our compass, if you will. Now, Brother Carl never took credit for his talents. He never boasted of his abilities or his accomplishments, and he never one-upped anyone because of another's accomplishments, though he could have. He went about his business doing God's business and to God's honor. And because Brother Carl honored God, God honored him. As Brother Carl absorbed the characteristics of the Lord Jesus by attaching himself to Christ, so will we as we attach ourselves to Christ also. I think Brother Carl would remind us that the compass we are to follow is Christ. Even as the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." I think Brother Carl would remind us to not love in words only, nor with the lips, but in deed and in truth. I think he would remind us to learn to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. I think he would remind us to not requite evil for evil, nor abuse with abuse, but on the contrary, giving a blessing in return, because a blessing is what you have been called by God to inherit. I think he would remind us to humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God so that at the right time he may set us on high. I think he would remind us to keep ourselves in the love of God and wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I also think he would say, "I am glad that my walk benefited you, but now get on with yours." That is what I think Brother Carl would remind us. But let me close with what I know Brother Carl actually said. In his very last prepared discourse, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and it's been delivered twice by other brethren. In his very last closing comment, he said, and I quote, "As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let us each strive that at the end of our course, we would be pleased to have as an epitaph in our tombstone, 'I sought to be a peacemaker.' Only if we seek to be a peacemaker now can we hope to be a part of the mediator, the great peacemaker in the kingdom. Let us strive to become one with each other, to once again become whole. Shalom." End of quote. Brother Carl may be gone, but the one he loved still leads us. Are we following? Thank you, Father, for the many ways Brother Carl has benefited us, the way he has reflected to us your Son, our Lord Jesus. And may each of us do the same.
The last official speaker from the podium will be Brother Jeff Mezra, one of many, many unofficially adopted young people from Carl and Marge. So we'll turn it over to Brother Jeff.
What could I say about Carl that hasn't already been said in these past couple of days? We all knew him as he opened himself to all of us. Nothing was hidden, and his public life was indeed his private life. But I knew him a little differently. I walked with him, I talked with him, worked with him, and lived with him. Many brethren lived with the Hagensick family over the years, and all of us have been a part of that adopted Hagensick family. As was said, Carl was an idea man. But he had a way of making you think that the ideas that he came up with were ones that you yourself came up with. It was probably more of a collaboration, but that was one of his strengths. He knew how to work with others and how to get them excited about what they were doing for the Lord. We worked on several projects together. We learned together and studied together. He loved to bounce ideas off of others, and I was happy to have a relationship with him where I could tell him I thought he was off base or that he was right on. He was a good one to bounce ideas off as well, but he also knew how to make you interested and researching a topic you had not considered. And it's been said that Carl has worked very well with the young people and the children and those who are younger with him. Like Paul with Timothy, Carl encouraged us all to learn to think for ourselves and to think outside of the box and to draw our own conclusions from Scripture and the Harvest Message. It was really difficult to see his health slipping the last several months. But through this experience, we learned how to bring up scriptural conversations with him when it was sometimes difficult for him to speak. And to find things to talk about. These conversations with the brethren always strengthened him. And even though there were 20 brethren in the hospital room, and you would think he would get tired out, he would be strengthened by this. Just a few days ago, he told me that he already felt dead. His flesh was failing and he was getting weak. He could even barely lift a finger. I responded that he might have been dead, but he was better now. But indeed, he is really better now. And may we all strive to follow Jesus and emulate Jesus as we walk together towards the Heavenly Father.
Thank you, brethren, for your thoughts and reflections. I'm sure everyone in this audience could participate. And we want to do that to a certain extent. We want to open it up for additional testimonies. But before we do that, we're going to be favored with a song that Brother Alan Springer wrote, especially for Brother Carl, as his goodbye to Carl. I think he knew that he wasn't going to be here, but he was here recently and got a chance to visit with Brother Carl. And Sister Gaylene Walker is going to sing us the words that Brother Alan wrote as a tribute to Brother Carl. And the song is entitled Carl's Song. The words will be on the screen. This is running quite a bit longer than we anticipated, but we can't stop without giving others at least some opportunity to say a few words. We'd like to ask Brother David Christensen. I know he's wanted to speak, and we've held him back a little bit, but have we got a microphone for brethren who can testify up front?
Since Joanna and I are one, we thought we would share this portion. Joanna?
I just wanted to share some of the lessons that Dad's taught me throughout my life. And I'm so grateful for these lessons. And, of course, just about all of them were taught both by Dad and Mom, because they definitely work together as a beautiful team. First and foremost, love the Lord with all your heart and all your brethren, whether they agree with you or not. Life is fun. Play with the kids. They'll bring great joy to your life. And you build relationships with them, which will last for a lifetime. Take time for the young people. They have great ideas, great minds, and can bring great energy and zeal to the Lord's work. When you think the Lord has work for you to do, give the idea to others who can share in the enthusiasm and help to accomplish the work. They will also have great ideas to help complete the project in ways that you hadn't even dreamed possible. Study the truth for yourself. When there is controversy, understand the reasons for both sides, and then determine for yourself what the Lord wants you to believe. Pay special attention to the isolated and the quiet ones, as they also have much to share. When you bless others, you've also been greatly blessed. Allow others to serve you as well as serving others. This not only strengthens your relationship, but also allows them to have the joy of serving. Music gives you strength when you need it most. And then two more that Dad gave back in November when he didn't think he was going to make it. Take care of Mom, told all of us that, and be faithful unto death, the most important. It's not goodbye, it's see you later. Thanks, Dad and Mom. I love you.
This past Friday, it was a Friday before the Chicago Convention, and it was 2 years ago on the Friday before the Chicago Convention that I asked Brother Carl for Sister Joanna's hand in marriage and asked for his blessing, and I got it, and immediately I felt accepted into the family. The love was incredible, and it's grown even, and I have so much appreciated that. I'm kind of a softie, so I may go here. Bear with me. But I did learn the Hagensick way. I've known Brother Carl and Sister Marge for almost 30 years, but I've only been son-in-law for almost, not quite 2 years. But I've learned the Hagensick way in the last 2 years. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love the brethren very much. Work hard in the Lord's service. They didn't teach me this in a lesson. They live it. They still live it. And I appreciate it. I have never seen anyone get as much energy from brethren as Brother Carl. On Thanksgiving when we were here, he was doing kind of poorly. And there was quite a few brethren at the house, and of course the family was there. And we slowly kind of trickled into Dad's room. We had the hymn books out, and we were singing. You know, the group got bigger and bigger. And within a half hour, Dad was perked up. He was smiling. And he just draws energy from the brethren because he loves the brethren so much. I have never witnessed that before to that extent. I'm going to tell you three very quick stories that epitomize Brother Carl Hagensick to me. Years ago, I think he'd been in Africa, I think, and there was a young brother, newly consecrated brother, and he came up to Brother Carl and he said, "So, do you think the 1,000 years has started, or do you think it's not started?" And the answer I loved. He said, "I want you to go talk to that brother because he sees it one way, and I want you to go talk to that brother because he sees it the other way. You look up the scriptures, and then you make up your own mind." I have never forgotten that, and I appreciate it so much. And Brother Carl also had a sense of humor. A couple years ago, I was talking to him, and I started doing discourses at the conventions, and asking about them, and I said, you know, I'm kind of afraid I might put the brethren to sleep. And he says, I never worry about him going to sleep when I'm speaking. He says, if I see him sleeping, he said, that's fine. And he says, even if I see him look at their watch, he says, that's okay. But if I see him go like this, he said, then I get worried. So I try to remember that. And the other story is how much he thinks about others. It was just last week, and he had asked me to, we were in the hospital, and he asked me to say a prayer. And so we all gathered hands like Dad liked us to do, and right in the middle of it, I just choked up because I'm that way and because I love him, and I'm just an emotional guy. But I did finally stammer out and finish the prayer. And we got done, and he just looked at me, and then he went to his chart, and he pointed out the letters P-E-A-C-E. And he looked at me, and I said, peace. And he kind of shook his head. He wanted me to be at peace, even though I was watching him suffer. That's Dad. Last quick story. Yesterday here, there was a young brother, very young brother, and I don't know if he was able to stay from North Dakota. He's going to college up there, Brother Daniel. And he testified, and he has not met Dad. And he said, after all these testimonies I'm hearing about Carl Hagensvik, he says, I feel kind of like I've missed something. I felt sorry for him. I said, oh, my goodness, you're in the Bible student movement. You haven't met Brother Carl Hagensvik. But I've been thinking about that. And if you're here, Brother Daniel, or if you're listening, or just in spirit you're here, I'm not sure. Say hello to anybody in this room, and probably most any other Bible student in the world, and you'll learn to know Brother Carl Hagensvik, because we all carry a piece of Brother Carl in our hearts, and I know that will shine forth in our lives. I love you, Dad. I love you, Mom. Thank you for your acceptance.
Thank you, Brother David. You may not know this, but this service has been broadcast to the convention in Los Angeles, and so the brethren there, I think, are watching and listening. They actually asked if they could participate, and we felt, you know, we've got so many here who want to speak, but I made one exception, and that was for Michael Nakora. So if the technology is going to work, we'd ask for Brother Michael if he could say his piece now. Brother Michael, can you hear me?
I can just barely hear you. Can hear me?
Yes, we hear you fine. Go ahead.
All right. We are indeed watching the memorial service here at the Los Angeles Convention. And in fact, 2 days ago at our convention, we had a lesson about a yoke. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 reads, "Take my yoke upon you." A yoke joins two animals to pull a load or accomplish a task. If you personally had to be in a yoke, what human being would you want next to you? For me, the answer is Carl Hagensvik. Carl and I have been friends for more than 60 years. Most of the pleasurable things that I've done started when Carl invited me to join him in pulling some load or accomplishing some task. He never asked me to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. Indeed, he typically carried more of the load than anybody else. Carl always bubbled over with ideas. His genius was that he got so many others to join him in implementing those ideas. He treated no project as his exclusive property. If someone else would take it, that was fine to Carl. He was soon doing something else. Rather than listen to those who told him to slow down, even in his paralyzed condition, Carl tended to up. He was the living embodiment of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A few months ago, Carl introduced me to the Net Bible through one of the articles that he wrote for the Herald. Here is how verses 16 to 18 read in that translation, 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not despair, even if our physical body is wearing away, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, because we are not looking at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary. What cannot be seen is eternal. Will we miss Carl? Yes, we will. But our physical bodies are also wearing away, and soon we will have the privilege of joining them. What a joyful privilege it will be to do the work our head has for us, and to do that work in association with God and all the saints. Glory.
Thank you, Brother Michael. Please convey our love to all the brethren that are with you there. Brother George?
Don't know how to say this. A couple of the things that occurred during the service so far that touched me, of course, when Jeff Mesra got up there and said, well, what else can be said that hasn't been said? Well, there is one thing that hasn't been said. I don't know if it even should be said. And I have to give a personal testimony about something that happened in my life to even try to explain it. Carl told me the story of his father many years ago, and how he would take him in the truck and take him everywhere he went, because his mother had died. And that is a memory that I can't get out of my brain, because I had an experience 25 years ago. I was divorced, and I had a 10-year-old daughter that I had to raise. And because of that experience, I know that it's, I appreciate the story of Carl's father. I don't think I was as successful as Carl's father in raising my daughter, but she's a good person. But I know, because of trying to be sort of a hybrid creature, trying to be father and mother to a 10-year-old, that I was not successful being either. You can either be a father or you can be a mother. God's plan is to have both. And because of that, and I looked for many years, I have a suspicion that Brother Carl has a few scars on him. And the easiest example, for those of you who are familiar with computers, have all these icons on one side of the screen and are called software. My daughter has a couple of marks on her, and she's missing some software. And I know from my upbringing, I had a mother, a father, and yet because of things they did and because of things they didn't do, I have some missing software. So the only thing that hasn't been done tonight is on behalf of Carl. If because of my missing software I have offended anyone, come short in any way, I ask for your forgiveness.
Thank you, Brother George. We might have time for one or two more short ones. Anyone else? Sherelle. Well, you could take a little more time.
I testified before, and I thought I wouldn't say anything at the memorial service, but then I knew I wouldn't forgive myself if I didn't say something. I appreciate my dad's legacy in so many ways. His legacy of loving the Lord the most, and his legacy of not being afraid. Whenever I would want to do something or wonder if I should do something, he pretty much encouraged me, even though some of those things kind of had Mom a little bit nervous, like some of my travels to Israel that time, going off in a van that was barely moving, was held together by bubble gum. But he didn't fear for my physical safety because he truly believed that God protected me. And a lot of my personality and who I am is based on the security I got from having a strong father who loved life, enjoyed the brethren tremendously, each one for who they were, and was kind of my protector. I always trusted him, and I always believed him. And because of that, I can trust the Lord easier. And that's a wonderful legacy, and I wanted to mention that. Another thing is the unity of the brethren, the love for each one, to not to fear to hear different ideas or different interpretations of Scripture, but to think about them. Is this true? Is this not? To study, to make it, to realize that there's more than one way of looking at something, and to really look honestly for the truth, and to live honestly. And I only hope I can fulfill a little bit of the legacy I've been given.
Thank you, Sherelle. You are so much like your father. Sister Marge, please.
Well, dear brethren, we really appreciate all the loving support you've given all along, and Carl got a lot of strength from your love. And he, as far as from my standpoint, he was a wonderful husband and a wonderful father to my children, our children. And he was a lot of fun, as well as the fact that he was totally dedicated to the Lord. And he had the vision to dream up ideas and to go ahead and carry them out, or to get people to help him carry them out. And it's been a wonderful life, and I'm very thankful. And I'm thankful for all the loving support you, brethren, gave him. You have been a tremendous inspiration to him, just as he has been to others. And an inspiration to me, too, incidentally. And I can say for him and me, we love you very dearly. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Marge. Well, brethren, I think we're going to have to wrap it up here shortly. One of the wonderful things that has been a blessing to me is that Carl's been an open book. I think that's why there are so many brethren here, because we all feel like he was our friend. He wasn't afraid to be vulnerable. He wasn't afraid to talk about his weaknesses and his struggles and his temptations. He was very human in that way. And I think we all learned to identify with that because we had the same struggles, but sometimes we just didn't have the courage to admit it. I think a lot of times many of us are more private than that, and we're more introverted than that, and maybe we're afraid to expose our vulnerabilities, but he wasn't. And he was an open book, and he became a great blessing to us because of that. So one of the things I'm trying to learn from him is to be more open and not to be afraid of what brethren will think of me if I tell him I'm struggling with something. I really appreciated that. And as I reflect back on the things that I've learned about his life, I see many accomplishments, I see many services, I see many sacrifices. But even more than all of that, I see the character of Christ reflected in him. And that's his greatest tribute, that he reflected the character and reflects the character of Christ. I see profound devotion to the Lord, and I see profound devotion to the brethren. He showed us how to love the brethren thoroughly by caring for them, by helping them, and by being their friend, no matter who they were. We've also seen the effect of those who influenced his life in a positive way, and I hope because he so freely and willingly shared that with us that we can even learn from their example. I might say that I mentioned that I had listened to that audio recording of Carl's own reflections. If any of you would like a copy of that, it's about 5 hours long. I'd be glad to make you a copy. Just jot down a note or send me an email. Believe me, brethren, it'd be worth your time. You've only heard the tip of the iceberg tonight. Because when you listen to him tell it, it's different. It's really, to me, a real-life story of a spiritual hero. A man of faith, a man who loves the brethren with all his heart, and a man of vision who wasn't afraid of coming up with new ideas on how to bless others. That was Carl. That was our dear friend and brother. And now Carl is going to say goodbye in his own words in the poem that was read earlier at this convention, at the testimony meeting, but it certainly bears repeating. It's also on the back of your program. Carl says, "So now, dear friends, farewell, adieu, to each and every one of you. To those of you we'll see no more upon this side of Jordan's shore. May we ever faithful be so we can meet eternally, together with our Lord and King, together all his praises ring. Together then for works ahead, together then to raise the dead, together then to do God's will, together all his plans fulfill. With hopes like these, we cannot grieve as we take our final leave. And now, dear ones, with one last wave, we'll look at you beyond the grave. We'll look for you beyond the grave." Recently, when Carl was enduring one of his final hospital visits, he couldn't speak anymore. And as the brethren were singing hymns to him, he reached over and he picked up a tissue and he began waving it, as they do at the International Convention. And that was his way of saying goodbye to the brethren. We'd like to close this service in much the same way by singing "God Be With You Till We Meet Again." And we say goodbye now to our friend and brother, but not goodbye forever, just until we meet again. And brethren, if you feel comfortable enough, we would encourage you to use that goodbye wave. I even kept my handkerchief clean for this. I'd like to close with the reading of Revelation 14:3. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow them." Let's just one quick announcement. The cafeteria may not be ready for supper yet because they wanted to sit in. So if you go out and the doors are still closed, you could just mill around the hallway until they open up, and then supper will be served. Let's rise for the singing of all the verses, and then Brother Dan Larson will close with a word of prayer and ask a blessing on our meal.
Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee at this time to render thanks unto thee for giving us examples to follow, that we might follow them as they followed you in all of our dealings and all of our lives. We want to walk in our Master's footsteps even more perfectly on this side of the veil. Help us to this end, that we might be better examples of thy love to not only ourselves, but to the whole world of mankind. And we pray earnestly for thy kingdom to be fully established here upon the earth, that the whole world might know thee and love thee as we know thee and love thee today. And that we might, as Brother Carl has finished his earthly calling, we trust and we pray that we might all be faithful, that we might hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And dear Heavenly Father, we pray this blessing not only upon ourselves, but for all thy dear ones the world over. Be with each and every heart as thou knowest best. We long for and pray for this to be accomplished in thy time and in thy place, and in thy presence. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask this all and through the merit of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus, our present and reigning Lord. Amen.